What a great privilege it is for me to bring God's Word to us, and I want to thank you for the opportunity for and this privilege for sharing God's Word this morning. There were so many marked resemblances with our own church back home, and I was looking at the loaded church bulletin. This is how the church bulletin in our church looks like, taking on every inch of the space, you know, full of information. So things are happening. And also, sharing the same surname with the pastor of the church is just remarkable. And not, it doesn't stop there. You know, I have a wife from Colombia too. My wife is a Colombian. And I know Ruth's parents were Colombian, you know, were in missionaries in Colombia. So many mark resemblances. And also, sharing in the gospel and all saved by the blood. So blood relatives also in so many ways. We have this passage that is before us this morning, Luke chapter 9. And those three difficult sayings of the Lord before us. And three people God confronts or talks to, and three very difficult answers he gives to them. And I do not know how you have found your walk with the Lord. I have found it to be sweet, and I have found it to be difficult. I have found it too wonderful to walk with the Lord, but have gone through those difficulties. And those times that when He remains silent, those times when I want Him to act, and He does not do anything. And many a times you are in a challenging situation where people say to you, if there is a God, then why doesn't He act? I couldn't have answered that because I'm not God, but I believe that there is a God, and we find that God is at work in His world in so many different ways, which we can not understand many a times. But the assurance is, He is working. And the wonderful thing also is this, that He is a cosmic God, but He is also an individual God. So He is the God of the universe, but He is my God. And He is your God and your Savior. And the thing about Jesus is, He does not just leave you alone. He does not allow you to just settle down in life and do things the way you want to. I say this to people. Do you know what? Grace has wrecked my life. Because I cannot do the things I want to do. I cannot pursue the things that the world is pursuing. I wanted a career in business. I went to Delhi University. I did my honors in English literature. I did my master's in English literature. I went on to do my second master's in business administration. I was trained as an editor. I wanted to be in publishing business. And what does he do? He said, now I have got a different task for you. What is it? Being away from home. Traveling, standing in different countries, different churches, having different receptions in different places. Do I like it? No, I don't like it. I would like to be in my church this morning with familiar faces, being in my own comfort zone and be with people who understand me, appreciate me, and back me. I would like to be there. But this is what happens when you are driven not by your own passions, but by passions of God. And what God wants to do with this little life that will very soon be passed. As a joy then, as a privilege then, to serve alongside Him. And many a times the designs and the effects of what God is doing in His world and through us is hidden from our eyes. But how wonderful it is, brothers and sisters, to believe and to trust in a sovereign God, a God who knows what He is doing in His world and through His church. So what is my duty? My utmost duty is to obey me. You know, and in all this, God is constantly challenging our worldviews. God is constantly challenging us to move from our comfort zones. God is challenging us to reach to a world out there that needs Him, but pretends it does not need Him. He is challenging us to do that. And this morning, I want to once again say this to us, that God is inviting you to join in His work. And many a times when you hear it from somebody from overseas, you think that it means that now I have to pack my bags and leave. Maybe that may be so, but that is not necessarily what I am saying to you this morning. And I want to bring to you along with that the cost. We work with a lot of young people, and I've seen a lot of young men and women give their life to the Lord. And one of the big things that they face is, as soon as they come into ministry, they say, I didn't realize that it would be so hard. And I say, you know, it is very hard. It is only Jesus who makes the small print big print. He says, you know, you want to come and follow me? I'll tell you some of the difficulties that are going to be there. And let's come to this passage and grapple with this passage together of what is happening over here. Now, many a times, you know, some of the uninspired parts of the Bible is the subheadings, you know. Most of the time they are wrong, okay, but sometimes they are right also. And this time is in the NIV is slightly right, the cost of following Jesus. And Luke chapter 9 and 57 to 62, we see what Jesus is doing in this unusual and shocking series of encounter that He has with three would-be followers of Jesus. And Jesus says to each one of them something that is very hard and something that is very sweet. Very hard and very sweet. The comfort of His presence, but the awkwardness of walking with Jesus. If you think Jesus is not awkward, I think Jesus is very awkward. He's a very odd person to be with. You know, imagine, this man who comes, he cannot see. What does Jesus say, do? Take him aside, open his eyes and spit in it, you know. Can you imagine something happening to you like that? He'll say, what is this? But this is what Jesus is. We cannot dress Him up. We cannot, make Him cool. Okay. But that's the way He is. That's the way Jesus is. And see what He says. He says, one of the followers says, I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. Imagine if somebody says that to us. How we say, after all, He has recognized my leadership abilities, hasn't He, you know. He's realized, He has been able to see where the direction of the church is. You know, we just bend over backwards if somebody even gives a slight indication that he wants to be a little bit more committed. Okay. Just to accommodate him. You think it's our duty. He says, I will follow you wherever you go. And what does Jesus say? The foxes have got holes. And the birds of the air have nest. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. And then Jesus takes the initiative and calls another person. And he says, follow me. And the man responds, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. He said, my father is old. I'm taking care of him. You know, he has got a few more years left. Okay. Let me bury him and then I'll come and follow you. And what Jesus says, he says very, very hard thing. Very hard thing. Very especially when you hear announcements of bereavement. I've got a 7-year-old son. You know, my heart broke when I heard that announcement. But again, you realize that every life is a complete life. It does not, with this child that was called home on Friday to glory, it is not that God dropped the catch and he said, oof, this time it dropped. Next time I will be sure that when it comes to other 11-year-old boys, I will catch it. No, God is a sovereign God. Every life is a complete life. Every life is a complete. He does not make mistakes. And it's very difficult for our pride to take that God does not make mistakes. Okay, what does he say? Allow the dead to bury their own dead. And what about you? But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Verse 61, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. To this Jesus responds, no one, after putting his hand on the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Go back. Go back to verse 51 in your Bibles, and if you have your Bibles open before you, to make sure that you feel the tension that is there in this passage. The tension that is there in the air. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined, or he set his face, or the old KJV says, his face was like flint, okay, to go to Jerusalem. He is determined to go to Jerusalem. And what does Jerusalem mean? Jerusalem does not mean tourism, like for us, you know. I was married in Jerusalem, you know. Last year we again went back to Jerusalem. My wife lived in Jerusalem for over 13 years. Jerusalem does not mean tourism over here. Let's read chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, and let's understand what Jerusalem means for Jesus. Chapter 18, verses 31, 32, and 33, and let me read to you as you follow in your Bibles. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day, he is going to rise. So, cross is not going to be any accident. He knows what is going to happen in Jerusalem. And then he got to the city in chapter 19, if you look with me, and verses 41 and 42, which says, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you had known on this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. There is an ominous ring to Luke chapter 9 verse 51 here. What we need to hear when Jesus says, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And to make clear, brothers and sisters, the implication of going to Jerusalem, Luke tells us what happens next and why. Verse 52 in chapter 9. Jesus sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make preparation for him. Oh, very interesting. But the people did not receive him. Why? It says over there, why didn't the people receive him? Because he was going to Jerusalem. People did not receive him. This is a signal for us as we study this passage together. If you want to join Jesus, if you want to go with Jesus, do you know where the road will lead to? It will lead through Jerusalem. What does that mean? If you follow Jesus, there will be suffering. How many times I ask people in any culture and in any country of the world as to why they have not suffered for the sake of Jesus. And I'm not condemning anyone here. I want you to think about it. What are the compromises that we are making to evade suffering? And I'm not saying jumping straight into it or provoking people. None of that. But have you been keeping your mouth shut when you ought to have been speaking? Giving testimony of the living faith that you have in Christ Jesus. If Jesus is Lord, then I need to be proclaiming it. I need to be telling others. There is the sweetness of the fellowship with Jesus. But remember, the road goes through Jerusalem. Have you been on the road to Jerusalem? Have you been on the road of suffering? You may not have a place to stay. You may not be popular. You may be rejected. And now we are ready to see more clearly what is happening in these three, in these verses from verse 56 to 62. After we have seen what Jerusalem means, what has gone before, now we go into the passage and see what exactly is happening in these verses. Three times we read the word follow to describe what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Unfortunately, the church in our times have defined following Jesus. It almost means that you will have no illness, you will have no unemployment, you will have good neighbors, you will have good spouse, you will have good children, you will have no sickness at all, no trouble at all. You have to just hold the hand of Jesus and everything will be all right from then on. And if it is not all right, there must be something wrong in the way that you are holding that hand. There might be some unconfessed sin, there might be this, there might be that. You know, I don't find that Jesus in my Bible. I find following Jesus many a times is not one of the natural things I like to do. Do you know what I like to do on Sunday morning? I like to see sports. I like to be gone somewhere else rather than sitting here and listening to someone speak and someone making me uncomfortable by his speaking. And if you feel like that, you know, you are a very natural human and Christian. We all feel like that. But here, verse 57, Jesus explains what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I will follow you in verse 57. Verse 59, Jesus says, follow me. Verse 61, I will follow you. The point that is being made over here is that being a disciple of Jesus is more than learning about Him. It includes following Him wherever Jesus goes. I tell you, you know, I do not know where He is this morning. I believe He is with us this morning, where two or three are gathered. That's why we are here. Following Him where He goes. Whoever does not bear his own cross, Luke chapter 14, verse 27, it says, and comes after me, he says, cannot be my disciple. The cost of discipleship is very, very clear. Jesus says, follow me. He says it in the context of what? He is saying it in the context of going to Jerusalem. Because where he is going? He is headed to Jerusalem, having just been rejected in Samaria for going to Jerusalem. Just been rejected. And he says, I'm still determined where I'm going to Jerusalem. He's clearly saying two things to us here in this passage. And what are they? There is me, and there is my mission. Okay? It's me, and it's my mission. There is a person, and there is a path. There is the sweetness, and there is that suffering. There is Jesus, and there is Jerusalem. This is the way mission has always been, and the way it will always be. When Jesus said at the end of his life, go and make disciples of all nations, he wrapped that mission and that path and that suffering and Jerusalem and his mighty and merciful self all together. And he said, that is what Jesus is. That is what I give to you. First he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And last he said, I will be with you even to the end of the age. There is the follow me. That means you go. And there is the follow me. I will be with you. Go and I will be with you. Okay? There is a path to the nations. And that path to the nation goes through Jerusalem. Remember, there is Jerusalem in your way. There is a person who will be with you. But there will be the path on which you will have to trot. Now, what was Jesus doing in responding the way that he did to his three would-be followers? What is he doing here? Why does he make it so difficult? Why, do you know, and that excites me, because if I had to make Jesus, I would make him more people-friendly. He would be Microsoft Jesus. Okay. You know, just a click of a button and things will happen. That would be the Jesus I would give. You would have to just easily boot him on your computer, on your phone, on your MP3 player, everything. You know, you would just press a button and he just responds. But that's not what he is. He is God. He is sovereign God. He is a universal God, as I said. And I said he is an individual God. There is a person and there is a path, but there is an awkwardness and there is a sweetness and there is a person and there is a suffering and there is a path that goes through Jerusalem. Now, what was Jesus doing? Three things he said. No place to lay your head. Okay? Let the dead bury the dead. And put your hand on the plow and look back. Let's deal with these three things in this passage. What was he doing? He was teaching them. But also, in the process of teaching them, he was testing them. He was teaching and he was testing. He was teaching that the Calvary road through Jerusalem is going to be a very hard road. And so many of us have traveled on that road. It's a very hard road and will require sacrifices of home and family. And he was testing to see if he himself was the greatest treasure of their life. Teaching and testing. And that happens all the time. We teach and we test. And that's the way we raise our men and our women. They said, I will follow you. And Jesus said, really? You're going to follow me. You love me and you treasure me so much that you are going to follow me? All right. Here's what it will cost you. So he's testing how much they treasure the you in IVEL. You treasure me so much. Follow you by telling them what it will cost to follow him. So there are two things going on here, as I said. First, Jesus is offering himself up for fellowship, okay? And friendship and partnership in the mission. These are beautiful things of serving together with the Lord. I think nothing, I always ask the people, what is the engine in you? What is it that drives you every day? What is it that makes you get out of bed and go and do things? What is it? And if it is that friendship and fellowship with the living God, and nothing can stop you, you just get up, you want to go, and you want to do things. All works are good works. I'm not talking of that today. I'll talk of that some other day if you call me again after this, you know. Here is the creator of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who holds all things by the word of his power, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. And, you know, look at all the attributes of his deity. And what he says to you is, I offer you myself as fellowship with you. I offer you me. I'll come with you. Okay? That's a beautiful thing. This Jesus says to you as you ponder the possibility of your life being used by him. He says, follow me. Okay? Now, you go where I will go. Okay? He does not say to you, do you know, you go and I will stay at Emmanuel. And whenever you want me, you can come back and meet me here. No, he does not say that. He does not say, you go, I will stay at DBI. He does not say, you go and I'll stay here. He says, you go and I will go with you. Isn't it wonderful? His living presence goes with us. That is the assurance that we have. He goes with us wherever we go. He does not just send us. Okay. But the second test here is the teaching, the fellowship. But then he puts a test. And I call it the treasure test. And oh, that test, I tell you, so many of us. The second thing that Jesus is doing in our text is to test you, to see if this is enough. Is this enough that I'll go with you? I remember some years ago I was preaching in Colombia. And a very sincere young lady came up to me and she said to me, Pastor, I want to go and serve the Lord in India, but is there Diet Coke? She was very sincere. It's easy to laugh. Is there Diet Coke in India? And I said, so if there is no Diet Coke, will you not still go? I said, there is Grace Coke available. It's available to you all the time. His grace is sufficient. But do you know what people say? If there is this, this, and this, I will go. So therefore, Jesus is testing you here. And he says, to see if this is enough, to see if he is really your treasure, if he is really your joy, your security, your hope, your friend in times of loneliness, your home, your father, your mother, your power to look straight ahead, to test you in all these ways, he tells you what it is going to cost you. Don't make, friends, these hard sayings of Jesus more hard by saying that he is not saying here that there will never be a time where you will have a roof and a pillow. He's not saying that. He says, he's not saying there'll never be a time where you will be at your parents' funeral. He's not saying that. He's not saying that one battle with fear that you might have made a mistake in going to the mission field will make you unfit for his service. Now, he is not saying that. Understand these hard sayings. Because these are hard tests. What happens when Zacchaeus comes to the Lord and this little tax collector gives away all his money? You know, he says, today salvation has come into this house. He says to Abraham, sacrifice your son Isaac. Abraham takes Isaac to the mountaintop, ties him, and when he's ready to kill, he says, stop, don't touch the child. He's passed in that test. And I'll tell you, he will test you. He will definitely test you. He'll definitely test you about your passions for other things and your passions for him. You know why he does that? Because he knows your idols. I don't know your idols. You all look very nice this morning. And you don't know my idols because I look very nice this morning too. I may not have all my hair, but you know, I'm well dressed. Okay. We all look very nice. But he knows our idols. And he knows exactly the idol you will go and bow down to after this service. That is not Jesus. And therefore, he brings this test. In other words, the point of all these tough words as Jesus interacts with these different people is not to create laws that all disciples and all missionaries have to now on keep. You will have no money, you will give away all your money, you will never go to a comfortable bed, you will never be at the funeral of your dad. The point is, as I said to you, that the Lord knows exactly what our idols are. And what your idol and my idols are. Jesus knows perfectly what is competing in your heart with affection for him. He looks everyone in the face, and that's why I said, he makes you very uncomfortable. Because he looks every one of us in the face this morning and sees right to our heart. And he knows the idols that are installed there. Let him do that for you now. He's not doing that to make us feel uncomfortable. Don't take offense, brothers and sisters. He does this to win us to himself. Follow me is the goal. Being with Jesus is the goal. And let me assure you, it won't be easy. But it would be good. Narnia, I read that so many times to my children. Is Aslan safe? Who says he is safe? But he is good. He is good. It won't be easy, but it will be good. But there will be joy even if there is continual sorrow. There will be joy. Because he will be with us. And friends, you know, I come to the West and I hear families talk with great passion of the home improvement they are going through. And how the house will look better, and how the new conservatory, and how, you know, the new layout of the garden, and how, you know, great passion. I say there's nothing wrong in that. As long as those passions are matched with passion for God's glory and for the lost. What is the priority of those passions? So he raises this issue in verse 58 about your attachment to your home. He says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Okay? He says that. Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Will you follow him? Will you follow a guy who says, I do not know where we'll sleep tonight? What about your home, friends? Your furniture. The security you enjoy there. That corner where you sit with your favorite cup of coffee. And you enjoy that. You know, your comforts of your climate-controlled, year-round, perfect atmosphere in your house. Ladies, your roach-free, mouse-free, ant-free, totally automated kitchen. Men, your new surround sound theater system, which you have finally now fixed. It is perfect. You can see your movies. Or your new gadget, which you enjoy so much. The new iPhone, you know. You can just do this and all the pictures go up and down and all your music library and all the stuff, you know, which men love, their gadgets. Jesus says, follow me. Am I more precious, more satisfying than all these things? All these things with which you have crowded your life, or you have crowded me out. Second, he says, attachment to your family. Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Whom do you cherish more? Who do you cherish more? Spiritually dead relatives or the giver of life himself? The point is not that it is never right for you to come home for your dad's funeral. Oh, I know all about it. The lady who brought me up, loved me, shared the Lord with me, I had only one pact with her. And she said, she released me for world missions. But she said to me, Isaac, come back for my funeral. I want you to preach at my funeral. I want you to inter me to the ground. I was in San Francisco when the phone rang for me. And I tried very hard to get back. And I couldn't get back. I know all about it. Of not being home for one of those moments of life, because you have been on the mission field, you have been called, and you are there. I tell you, it hurts. It hurts me even today. But that is a call. That is the sorrow and the sweetness of following Jesus. And that is what he calls us to. It is not a fantasy dream of following Jesus. It is something that cost us. The point is that there will be times that you will not be at home. Who is first, Christ or the family? The point here is that Jesus Christ is absolute. And all other allegiances are relative. There will be 100 choices you must make in missions, indeed in life, that have no simple biblical command to settle the issue. No simple biblical command. The issue will be, do you want Christ above everything else? Do you want Christ above everything else? Do you want to follow Him more than anything? And do you know what it is? There is the danger of indecisive discipleship. Indecisive disciples. We are following Him, but we are not sure. And He raises the question of it in verse 62 about fickle following. The danger of indecisive discipleship. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No one. What does it mean? He says you can't plow a straight furrow while looking back. You can't. You can't make Christ look great if you are always second-guessing the value of following Him. Looking back means longing back. Longing back for those days. It means that we are not really sure if Jesus is worth following. Especially if the road goes through Jerusalem. I'll follow you, Lord, if you don't take me to India. I'll follow you, Lord, if you don't take me to Africa. I'll follow you, Lord, if you don't take me to China. I'll follow you, Lord, if you take me to places where there is running water, clean toilets, you know, good hotel accommodation. Sensible people like me, I'll follow you. Does he say that? I must say to you, friends, divided hearts like that are not useful in displaying the worth of Jesus. Divided hearts can never display to the world the worth of Jesus. Jesus is worthy. He is worthy. He is worth following, even though Jerusalem is on the way and you have to cross to the nations. It's wonderful to go to the nation, but he says it goes via Jerusalem. Yes, he will die in Jerusalem. And that is not bad news. That is the good news in the middle of it. That is our life. He loved us and gave himself for us. He didn't say, follow me to Jerusalem because he needed help in Jerusalem. Not because he needs your help at Jerusalem. No. He says, that is the way. If God is moving you at all to consider the possibility of missions in your life, know this, that He is worthy. Why you are doing it? Not because you have earned enough money and you can take an early retirement. No. You are doing it because He is worthy. Following Him will always mean more than one thing. If it means for you the place of suffering and loneliness, I must say that He'll be there. Follow me means that there is a path and there is a person and there is the suffering and there is that sweetness. There is Jerusalem and there is the follow me. Let me conclude by sharing this illustration. Nearly 200 years ago, there were two Scottish brothers named John and David Livingston. John had set his mind on making money and becoming wealthy, and he did. But under his name in an old edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica, John Livingston is listed simply as the brother of David Livingston. And who was David Livingston? While John had decided to make money, David had knelt down and he prayed. In surrendering myself to Christ, he resolved, I will place no value on anything I have or possess unless it is in relationship to the kingdom of God. The inscription over his burial place in Westminster Abbey reads, for 30 years his life was spent in unwearied effort to evangelize. On his 59th birthday, David Livingstone wrote, my Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again dedicate my whole self to you. And that is what I am asking you to do. To surrender your life totally and completely to Christ. Surrendering yourself and knowing that his following means his presence. And it also means suffering. And it also means Jerusalem. But it also means that he says, I will go with you right to the end of the earth. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, do not surrender the members of your personality as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but rather surrender yourself fully to God as those who are alive from the dead. What is your need this morning, brothers and sisters? What is your need? Is your need salvation? He offers that full and free to you. You have to just come. It may be rededication. And he says to me, return to me because I have redeemed you. It may be surrender in some area of your life and recognizing the worth of Jesus. He is worthy. The cross before me and the world behind me. No turning back. May the Lord bless these words to us this morning.